Thank you, Tessie. It is an amazing passage that really speaks of the work of God, the work of Father, Son, and Spirit. So it's probably no surprise that it's a passage that has been central to our thinking over the last few weeks as we've been thinking about how we relate to the Trinity. And it's a passage we've looked at on each occasion because it speaks about what the Father does, it speaks about what the Son does, it speaks about what the Spirit does in a totally unified way. So far, just a brief recap as we've thought about the Trinity. We've thought about how we understand God as Father, Son, and Spirit. This three-in-one concept. And about how we're unable to relate to God as Father, and how we're able to relate to Jesus as the Son of God. Amazing, amazing things. And this evening, we're going to think about how we are called to live in relationship with the Spirit. In our reading, we were reminded of what God has done for us, of what Jesus has made possible, that we are blessed above anything we deserve, that we were chosen by God, that we have been brought into his family, that our sins have been forgiven, that our identity is now found in Jesus, that we are called to live to honour him. And at the end of the passage, we find mention of the Spirit, the one who is described as the promised Holy Spirit. I thought it'd be good to think on that for a moment. Who promised him? And in what context? If we looked at Acts chapter 2, where we hear of the Spirit coming on those early disciples at Pentecost, and Peter standing up and explaining what was going on, he would say, this is actually a fulfillment of what was promised by the prophet Joel hundreds of years earlier. But much more recently to that moment, the Spirit was somebody whom Jesus had promised to send. And the place where Jesus speaks most about the coming of the Spirit is in John's Gospel, just before he goes to the cross. We find in John's Gospel at the beginning, there in chapter 1, that the Spirit came on Jesus at his baptism. He empowered him for his entire ministry. And now, towards the end of John's Gospel, he's looking ahead to his death, to his resurrection, to his return to his Father, and seeking to assure his followers who've been with him for 3 years that he won't leave them alone, but rather that even though he will be gone, he will send the Spirit into their lives. And Jesus makes it clear in those chapters, we're going to look at some of those verses briefly in a moment, he makes it clear what the Spirit is going to do. And it's all about exalting Jesus, about pointing to Jesus, and about challenging what is going on in the world around. In chapter 14, 26, Jesus speaks about the advocate of the Holy Spirit, the idea of a representative, someone who's going to speak for us and speak for Jesus. He says, this advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Spirit is going to be sent by the Father in the power and the authority of Jesus and will act as a teacher to bring back to the minds of the disciples the things that Jesus had said to them. As they had listened to the words of Jesus over those 3 years, wandering around Palestine and doing amazing things and listening to those amazing words of Jesus, they would have been transformed. They would have been struck by the power in the words of Jesus. They would have been challenged by what Jesus said. They were encouraged. The words of Jesus gave life and hope and peace. They called on people to know him. They called on people to take up their cross. They called on people to live as a servant for God and for others. This is what Jesus had been saying. And Jesus knew it was important for these things to stay close to the hearts and minds of his followers. And it was the Spirit who was going to come and do this and remind them. He goes on in chapter 15, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So it's not just the Father sending the Spirit, but the Son is going to be sending the Spirit as well. They're going to be working together. They have that joint desire to send the Spirit into the lives of people like you and me. And the purpose of him being sent, the purpose of him coming is clear. It's not to speak about himself. It's to speak about Jesus. Not to draw attention to himself, but to draw attention to Jesus. And the consequence of that, the implications of that, is that the disciples will testify about Jesus as well. So the idea is the Father sends the Son, and the Son send the Spirit to remind the disciples about Jesus so that they will tell others about Jesus in the power of that self-same Spirit. That's what Jesus is promising is going to happen. But he's going to do more than that, Jesus goes on to say. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. As well as speaking about Jesus, he's going to engage with what is going on in the world, and he's going to point out how much people who do not know Jesus have got things wrong. He's not only interested in us and our appreciation of Jesus, but he's interested in people who don't yet know Jesus. Hearing, understanding that some of their own ideas of how the world works and what is important is wrong. And that not believing in Jesus is sinful. We'd see that explained a bit more if we looked at the following verses in John 16. But skipping ahead a bit, we find that this Spirit, who is described as the Spirit of truth, is going to guide you into all the truth. It's going to give us an insight into what is yet ahead. There are many competing truth claims today. There are many who would say there is no such thing as absolute truth. But Jesus makes it clear that there is truth. The Spirit comes in the power of that truth, and the Spirit knows what that truth is and is going to share it with followers of Jesus. And he will glorify me. And so we get back to where we started. That the role of the Spirit is to testify about, is to speak about, is to bring glory to Jesus. The work of the Spirit is to point people to Jesus. And so if we want to gain a deeper appreciation and understanding of Jesus, we need to be open to the work of the Spirit in our lives. Are we prepared for that? Is that something we desire? Is this something that we know we can't do without? That's what Jesus promised in John. He promises a lot more, but that will keep us going for now. And then, if we moved over into the book of Acts, we'd find that Jesus tells his followers to wait in Jerusalem. He said, I'm going back to my Father, but I need you to wait in Jerusalem. I've got a job for you to do, by the way. I need you to go and tell people about me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world, but don't do that. Yet, you need to wait until the Spirit comes. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Again, we see the promised Holy Spirit. It was important, the task that Jesus was giving his followers to do, but he knew, whether they knew it or not, he knew that they could not do it without the power of the Spirit in their lives. And he said, you might want to get on with this, you might get a bit impatient, but you need to wait until the Spirit comes. And so it is not surprising that on that day of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes, one of the first things the disciples do is speak out powerfully and boldly about Jesus. Peter says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. And so on. The Spirit comes on Peter. He speaks about Jesus. So that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit does more than that, and we'll see that a little later. He teaches about Jesus. He points us to Jesus. He points out what is wrong in the world and how it can only be put right through the work of Jesus. And that's where we need to start in our understanding and appreciation of him. But Paul, back to Ephesians, Paul speaks of him as something else. Not just the promised Holy Spirit, but a seal, a deposit. Deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. He's not just giving us what we need in our lives, but he's acting as a guarantee of the wonderful future ahead of us, of the inheritance that we have to look forward to, that Paul was speaking about in those earlier verses that Tessie read. This seal, in the days in which Paul was writing, was used as a sign of ownership. You marked something that you owned with a seal. And implicit in that was a guarantee of protection. This is mine and I'm going to protect it. That imagery is what's going on here. The Spirit in our lives shows that we belong to Jesus. It shows that Jesus is watching over us. That Jesus will bring us safely through to the wonderful things he has prepared for us. However easy or difficult the journey is, we are completely and totally safe and secure in him. I could get excited about this, but there's more. We're going to come back to the more in a moment. There is much more that Paul says about the person and work of the Spirit. And it's not only Paul, but we've got to focus our minds a bit this evening. Paul refers to the Spirit around 135 times in his writing. He speaks about the consequences of the Spirit living in us and how this causes us to grow, to become more like Jesus. It's talked about as the fruit of the Spirit, what we become as we allow the Spirit to work in us. He speaks about the many gifts that the Spirit pours into the lives of believers so that they can be a blessing to others. He speaks about the work of the Spirit in uniting believers together in worship and service of Jesus. The Spirit has an incredibly important role in being God within us and is the source of any power and ability we may have to do something of any value for God at all. We're not going to explore all of that in detail this evening. But later we're going to come back and look at one of the other passages where Paul lists out some of the wonderful implications of the Spirit living in us. Something I believe is worth getting excited about. Something I believe we should be seeking. Something we should be praying for. What does it mean for Paul, for people like us, for followers of Jesus, to live in the Spirit? In these 17 verses that David read, he gives us a few hints. He makes mention of the Spirit 16 times, and he speaks about the things that the Spirit has done in the lives of believers and some of the implications of him living within us. So I think there's those two dimensions. The Spirit has done and continues to do amazing and exhilarating things within us, particularly if we are prepared to let him. But he also challenges us in the way in which we should live. And we're going to look at both of those aspects this evening. And the first thing we see in verse 2 is that we are called to live as who we are. He says that we have been set free. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That is who we are. We are no longer subject to the condemnation that came through the law that God gave to the people hundreds of years before. We no longer live in fear of death. We might not like the idea of the process. We might not like the pain and the suffering that goes with it. We grieve when those whom we love are taken from us. Those are all real and very true. But we no longer live in fear of death because Jesus has defeated death. And Jesus waits to call us to be with him. We are free from those things. One of the challenges, I guess, is do we live as the people that we are? Do we know deep down inside us that we are free from the condemnation of the law? That death itself no longer has any power over us? That's the amazing reality of what God, through his Spirit, in the power of Jesus, has done in our lives.
Hallelujah.
And let's live and recognize that as God's people. And as a consequence of that, we are called to live as different people. If that sort of change has happened in our lives, then we should be different people to what we were before. That's what Paul wants to get across here. He speaks in verse 4 as a challenge as to how we live. There are two choices presented. People live according to the flesh, the things that we in our natural desire want to do. And those who live according to the Spirit, those who live according to the impulses and the guidance and the desires of God within us. Paul says, again, that is who we are. We've left that behind and we've chosen this path, living according to the Spirit. Hearing what the Spirit says, being open to the prompting of the Spirit, and living in that way. Verse 5, he goes on to say, it's not just about how we live, but it's about what we desire. What do we set our thoughts on? What do we set our attention on? What is that that is important to us? Is it the things that everybody else wants? Or is what is most important to us what God wants and what God reveals to us through his Spirit? What does the Spirit desire? It seems like from what we saw in John that he wants people to get to know Jesus better. He wants us to live in the power of that relationship with Jesus. He wants us to be the followers of Jesus that we are called to be as we go and share what we have with others. This seems to be some of the things that the Spirit desires. And that, Paul is saying, should characterize us. And also in verse 6, it's how we think and how we approach life. The mind governed by the Spirit, he says, is life and peace. There are challenges and difficulties in this world. Many of us are experiencing them at this moment. And they are true and they are real and they are important. But above and beyond and around that is the fact that the Spirit wants to breathe into us his life and his peace. Jesus came to bring peace. And he sends his Spirit into our lives so that we can experience that peace, whatever is going on around us. Some people talk about the idea of calm, maybe being out on a boat in a lake, and it's just totally still. No wind, no waves, not even a ripple. And it is calm, and you feel safe. Whereas peace is very different. Yes, you're on a boat in the middle of the lake, and it's not a very big boat, and it's a very big lake, and there's lots of wind, and there's lots of rain, and there's lots of storm, and there's lots of waves, and you're still at peace. All that is going on around you does not affect the reality of who God is and what God does for us. So Paul says, this is part of who we are supposed to be. This is part of who we are. Do we live that way? And then he goes on to talk about some of the differences. In verse 9, he says, you're a member of a different kingdom. You've gone from that kingdom over there, the kingdom of the flesh, again, those desires of our physical and natural body, into the kingdom of the Spirit. Jesus spoke so much about the kingdom of God breaking in. And we are called to live as citizens of that kingdom, where that is our focus, where that is our allegiance. We are living in that kingdom, and without that, the Spirit of God. It's clear, we don't belong to Jesus. Unless we have experienced the Spirit within us, unless we have the Spirit in our lives, and we haven't come into that changing relationship, that life-changing, that transforming relationship with Jesus. And the Spirit comes and reveals to himself in different ways. But part of being a follower of Jesus is having his Spirit living within us. And he does some amazing things. He recognises in verse 10 that, yes, our bodies are still subject to death, but the Spirit gives life. Not just today, not just tomorrow, but throughout our existence, we can experience the life and the power of the Spirit within us. And it's not just today, but it's in the future. And verse 11 is amazing. It says, first of all, the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. One of the central things of Paul's argument to those who would listen to him, and he got many people to listen to him, was Jesus died and is alive. He spoke about the cross. He spoke about the resurrection. That was central to Paul. If you go into 1 Corinthians 15, he talks there about the resurrection and says, if Christ is not raised, then we might as well give up and go home. He doesn't use those words, but that's what he's saying. If Christ has not been raised, our faith is in vain. It means nothing. But now is Christ risen from the dead, Paul says. At the centre of Paul's gospel, at the centre of the gospel that we believe, is a risen, victorious Saviour. And Paul is saying, because that is true, then this is true as well. Because Jesus came back to life, you will experience that resurrection life as well. Yes, we may go through death, but beyond that is a wonderful eternal life, enlivened by the Spirit. That is our future. And as we saw earlier in Ephesians, it's a guarantee that that's something that is in store for us. And as a consequence of all of that, Paul says, if you sort of started to get your heads around that, then you need to choose what sort of life you're going to live. It reminds me of a time when Joshua, one of the early leaders of the people of Israel, came to the end of his life and said, you know, I'm just about to die, but you need to make a choice. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve the idols of this nation? You've got a choice. And Paul is saying that we have a choice. A choice as to how we are going to live. Are we going to live according to the flesh, the things that we want naturally? And Paul says, and experience has proved, that that leads to death. But if by the Spirit you can put those behind you, you will live. You will experience the reality of the life that God wants you to have. Jesus talks about being the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I came to give life, and life in all its abundance, life in all its fullness. And Paul says the way to do that is by living in the power of the Spirit. We've been adopted, been brought into God's family. I was talking with a friend of mine on Tuesday, and one of the things he was saying is he and his wife have got six children. Four of them born to them, two of which they are currently fostering. And most of them are quite young, and I guess their family gets a bit busy at times. Those two will know that they were chosen to be part of this family. They were looked at and said, yeah, we want these two people to come and be a part of this family. A full part of it. Now, with fostering, obviously, you don't know how long it's going to last, and that's all understood. But they've been brought from there to there. And adoption is even more. It says, you know, you are a part of our family forever. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. And Paul is saying, that's our situation. We have been brought into God's family. And that allows us to cry out to God and recognize him as our Father. This again, Paul says, is what the Spirit has done. The Spirit has brought about our adoption. The text talks about adoption to sonship. Adoption in those days was very much something that was done to a male. Sometimes trying to produce an heir for the family. But it applies equally as well to women. We have been adopted as daughters and sons of God. That is the family to which we belong. And the Spirit testifies. The Spirit speaks to us, speaks into us, speaks deep within us and says, you are a child of God. We don't need to look for assurance from anywhere else. We need to allow the Spirit to speak into our lives and say, yes, you have been chosen. You have been adopted. You are alive. You are a member of the family of God. And because we are in that family, we are heirs. It's not just that we have a life, an eternal life, an eternal wonderful life to look forward to. But we are going to join in and celebrate in the inheritance that belongs to Jesus. If we share in his sufferings, we may share in his glory. The one who is at the center of heaven, the one who is at the focus of worship, the one who is being given the name that is above every other name, Paul says we can share in his glory. And this is what the Spirit guarantees us as we look forward to our future. These words of Paul I just find so encouraging. They speak about the reality of who we are in Jesus by the transforming work of the Spirit. Even if we don't feel like that, and sometimes we don't, sometimes I don't. It doesn't change the reality of what is true. That if we have made that decision to be a follower of Jesus, if we'd accepted him for ourselves, then this is who we are. And it's a wonderful, wonderful story. But it also is a challenging story, because a consequence of that is that we are called to live different lives. Lives that are free, lives that are different, lives that are transformed. we no longer need to live in fear because Jesus is for us. If Christ is for us, who can be against us? Going on a bit further into Romans chapter 8. It is a good chapter. Lives that are different. Lives where we say, our own desires are no longer important. And that's a big thing to do. And we can only do it, I think, when we come to recognise two things. When we come to recognise that the desires of God are actually much better than ours. And when we allow the Spirit to change us and to transform us. A few chapters later on, Paul talks about not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's what God, through His Spirit, wants to do within us. He wants to change us. He wants to transform us to be more like Jesus. To empower us. To know that we have deep within us that guarantee of our relationship with Jesus and a demonstration that we are members of God's family and will share in the kingdom and the glory of Jesus. Is this our experience? Or are we not allowing the life-changing power of the Spirit to do His work in us? It is something we need to live up to the full potential of what Jesus has done, of what Jesus offers, of what Jesus is in us. And it's not just something that we need, but it's something that the world needs. As we are called to point people to Jesus, and we cannot do it without the Spirit in our lives. How are we going to respond to these words of Paul? That guarantee, that seal, that certainty. The fact that we are free. The fact that we are members of God's family. The fact that we have the prospect, the sure prospect of glorified, resurrected bodies. The fact that we will reign with Jesus forever. How are we going to respond to that? Are we going to allow it to change us, to transform us? Are we going to allow the Spirit to be to focus our lives on what God wants and on the person and work of Jesus? Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll pray for us.